Well, good morning. Hey, real quick, something that I'm real, real excited about. Right now, we have a team from our church in Africa. They're in Mombasa right now. We just got a report back this morning, and they have treated already 600 people in that small community medically. And we are in a place where they have zero, no medical help at all. The only medical help they ever receive is when we are there in person, and then we're offering that 600 people. But this is what is so cool about this trip. This team, working with all of these people and showing them love like they have never experienced it in their life. In Mombasa, where we're working, it's 98% Muslim. They were able to lead 12 people to Jesus Christ while they were servicing those people. And one of them was a well-known witch doctor in the community. Let me tell you, that is no small thing. That is a miracle of God. And it's just amazing what happens every time that we're able to go. So continue to pray for them. And we just love to hear the reports and see what you are doing when you go boots on at different places in the world. And it's absolutely life-changing. As Kay mentioned, we are in week 12 of Reconstructing Faith. Pastor Dustin is out of town today. He is preaching in Oklahoma at a church that has 6 Sunday morning services. And so when he finishes today, he is going to be wiped out. It's going to be, exhausted. But I hope that he survives that. But man, it's just so good to be with you. Let me just say also to our Maui campus, it is always so good to speak to you. Give them a big hand. We love you guys. Had a big group of you here for the women's conference. It was so much fun seeing all of you. And so the people that I love the most in the world are sitting in this room and also there in Maui. And it is an honor for me to speak to all of you today. You know, today is October the 31st. It's Halloween. And all of this stuff with Halloween started back in the 8th century. On November 1st, it was a moment in time that they celebrated where it was the end of summer, the end of the harvest time, and November 1st marked the beginning of a cold, harsh winter. What they believed was the night before, on October the 31st, that there was a thin line that linked the dead and the living together, of where on that one night of the year that they could hear from the dead and receive information about the future. That's where all of this started. Well, it's very fitting today that that in our series, Reconstructing Faith, I'm speaking to you from Matthew chapter 8. We're gonna speak on angels and demons. I wanna start here in Matthew chapter 8. Here is a story that it's about Jesus, and he gives us a picture of the supernatural. In this story, it opens our eyes to the unseen world. Matthew 8, starting with verse 28. Jesus, when he arrived at the other side of the region of Gadarenes, 2 demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs were feeding, and the demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. In Jesus' lifetime, he encountered both angels and demons. Now, I'm going to come back to this passage that I read to you in just a few moments. But when it comes to angels and demons, why is it worthy of our time? Why is this topic important for us? And I think the reason why is because it gives us an eternal perspective and how that God has magnificently worked through a divine hierarchy for our benefit and for our blessing in life. When you hear this morning, you're going to walk out of this room with a different understanding when it comes to angels and demons. In the Bible, it speaks of angels over 300 times. You'll find stories of angels in 34 books of the Bible. You'll find angels show up in the very beginning of Genesis all the way to the very end in the book of Revelation, ending in the tribulation where angels, warring angels, during the tribulation are released upon the earth and they bring different plagues, seven plagues that are highly destructive upon the Antichrist and upon the evil of all of those who are wanting to destroy Israel and to completely wipe them out. And so we find that when we look at angels and demons, we need to understand that there is a host of angels that stand at attention and they're ready to do God's will at any moment, any day, any hour in our behalf. Angels absolutely flood the landscape of the Bible, Old Testament and the New Testament. We find where Jesus prayed in the garden and an angel showed up and ministered to him. We find also that as Paul prayed in the midst of a storm, as he was riding it out on a ship, he prayed and an angel met him there. We also see how that the church was praying for Peter, and as they were praying for him, an angel showed up and released him from prison. And angels are agents of God ready to interact with humans. One of the most interesting and thought-provoking verses in the Bible comes from Hebrews 13:2. And it says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Absolutely, what this verse is telling us is that we have far more angelic interaction than what we're aware of. You see, this morning I could take a microphone and walk out among all of you and ask you the question, tell me about an angel story in your life. And there are so many of you that could tell me a story about you believe that you've had an angelic encounter somewhere. Let me tell you about mine. When I was in my mid-20s, youth pastor here in this church, we were going on a youth trip to Dallas, going to Six Flags with our teenagers. The only transportation we had was this old yellow clunker school bus that we had bought for $1,500. There was no air conditioning. It's in the middle of the summer. And so it was so hot driving during the day, we were going to Dallas driving all night long. So we pull out on I-40. I'm driving the bus. And we're somewhere between Albuquerque and Tucumcari, I mean, out in the middle of nowhere, and it begins to jerk, spit, and sputter, and it completely dies as we drift off to the side of the road. And there I'm sitting, back then no cell phones, no way of communication, that I get off that bus thinking, what do I do? There's no good scenario. I mean, do I hitchhike to the next town, leaving all these kids in the bus? That's not a good idea. What do we do? And so I get out and I climb up on the bumper of that big bus, open up the hood, and the only light we have is from one of the teenagers that has this tiny little pin light. And so I'm looking down in the engine. I have no idea what to do with an engine, but I'm looking down inside the engine with this little tiny pin light. And I mean, that night, there is not a street light, no lights from a city, the moon is not out. It's the darkest night I have ever been in. Up there looking into the engine, and all of a sudden, there was a deep voice that spoke, a man's voice behind me, who said, "You need some help?" It scared me so bad, I jumped straight up and hit my head on the hood, and I jumped down, and standing in front of me is this figure, and I cannot make out any of his features because it's so dark, but he takes the pin light from me, climbs up on the bumper, looks down into the engine, and I'm not kidding you, in 3 seconds, he said, "Well, here's the problem. Jump back in and start it up." Got in the bus, turned the key, it started up, and I was like, "Thank you, Jesus, oh my word." You know, I was so excited, and I jumped out, put the hood down, turned around to say thank you to him, and he's nowhere around. Two teenagers are standing there by me, and I said, "Where did he go?" And I'm fearful that he got on the bus. He's going to catch a ride with us. I don't know who he is. It's not safe putting him on the bus with all of these teenagers. So I get on, turn on the interior lights, running down the aisle saying, did anyone see anyone get on the bus? No one saw anyone. I went back up, shut the door, turned on the headlights of the bus, light shining out in front of me. There's no car, no person. I cannot find him anywhere. I slowly pull out on I-40, traveling down the highway. One of the teenagers who had that pen light was standing there at that pole at the front seat of the bus. Neither one of us saying a word. And then he broke the silence. And he said, do you think we just had an angelic encounter? All of these years later, I still question that. Because what we find in the Bible is that many will encounter angels and never even be aware of it. You see, when it comes to this topic of angels, there are so many Christians that subconsciously categorize the spiritual realm incorrectly. Let me show you on the screen how many times this looks. When you look at this, you find, if they'll put this up, when you look at this, the wrong concept is where, when in our mind, we're thinking, okay, there is God, there is Satan, God has his angels, Satan has his demons, and then there is humanity. The reason why that this is a wrong concept and we can never let our minds think like this is because there are not two God figures. There is only one God and one God only. Now here is the right concept. That when we think about the Trinity, the Godhead, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Then we have below that, we have created beings. We have angels, we have demons. And Satan is a demon. Satan is not a God. He is a demon. He may be the lead demon, but then there is humanity under that, and we can never lose the concept of that. Now, we understand that Satan is powerful, he is deceptive, he is cunning, but he is absolutely no God. When we think of angels, that we have been highly influenced by popular culture and how that it's portrayed so often. Many times when we think of angels and people in the world, we're thinking of these, you know, chubby little cherubs floating on clouds. And that cannot be further from the truth. I want to explain to you how the Bible depicts angels in Scripture. Now, here is just a biblical fact. It's not my thought, it's a biblical fact. That Scripture depicts angels in every case in the Bible as a masculine gender. In the Greek word angel is angelos. Angelos is a masculine form. In fact, there is no feminine form of angelos found anywhere in the Bible. I also want you to look at this. There are three genders in grammar. Take a look at this. You find that there is the masculine, and we refer to that as he, him, his. There is the feminine, which is she, her, and hers. There is the neuter, which is it, its, it's asexual, it's sexless. When you look in the Bible and you're reading about angels, you will find nowhere does it ever refer to an angel as a she or as an it. And also, every time an angel appears to mankind and puts on human flesh, dresses itself as a human, every single time it is as a human male. That being said, the reason why is because of the imagery for all of us. The imagery is of extreme strength and of extreme power. And that's the reason why that almost every time an angel appeared to someone in the Bible, the first words out of the angel's mouth was, do not be afraid, because their presence is so overwhelming. So let's talk about angels and demons for a moment. Number one, what are angels according to the Bible? Angels are created beings just like all of us. We do not know the exact time that angels were created, but we have this window, we have this opportunity to have insight in the story of Job, Job 38. In this passage, Job has lost everything in his life. Everything has been taken from him. At this moment, Job is angry, he is confused, he's disappointed in life, and he's pointing fingers at God. And he is questioning God's authority and his fairness. And listen to how God responds to him at this moment. God speaks. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstones? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, and then God continues on. But what I want you to see here, when he's talking about the formation of the universe, he says that the angels were singing for joy. When God was speaking everything into existence, and he was speaking all of humanity and all living things, angels were eyewitnesses, and they were in awe as they watched God speak all of this into existence. Also, think about this for a moment, that angels are not created in the image of God. In the Bible, you find that angels seem to be fascinated with you. And the reason why is because you carry the appearance of the God in whom they worship. They don't, but you do. Because you have been created in the image, in the likeness of God. When angels look upon mankind, they automatically see their own God because we are in his image, and angels look nothing like us at all. In Hebrews 2:7, it says, you made them, talking about us, you made them a little lower than the angels, and you crowned them with glory and honor. And you cannot just pass that by. When he made us, he crowned us with glory and honor. In other words, literally what that means is that you are the crown jewel of all of creation. What is fascinating about us as humans, that we are born into sin. We are sinful creatures. But through the work of Jesus Christ, that we have the ability to be redeemed. And because of being redeemed one day, in that moment when Christ comes and dwells inside of us, it almost feels like angels would be envious of that we have the ability to have Christ inside of us. But one day when we arrive in heaven, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye into this powerful, glorified body that is exalted. When we arrive in heaven, that we are then exalted above all of the angels. And the Bible says that in heaven, we will rule over them. It begins to give you the understanding that when we enter into heaven, the magnificence of what God has in store for all of us. Other things the Bible says about angels. They have enormous power. They're eternal beings. They are incapable of death. They are beautiful in appearance. And they have a free will, just as we have a free will. But the moment they choose to rebel against God, there is no redemption. At that moment, they are sealed, and they are sealed for eternity. There are no second chances for angels. The second thing is, what are demons according to the Bible? And I want to go all the way back to the fall of Satan and how this is written. And we see this picture, and it's almost again like an open window way before anything was ever created and formed. And here we're looking in the past, and we begin to read about Lucifer's sin in Isaiah 14. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens, and I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the uttermost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. That's the sin of Lucifer, that he wanted to be like God. He wanted to overpower God. You also find in Ezekiel 28, as God speaks about this created being, he says, "You were sealed with perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were anointed as guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were blameless in all of your ways. From the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. You were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and I expelled you, guardian cherub. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty. And you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth, and I made a spectacle of you before the kings." In this, you find that God named the guardian cherub Lucifer, which means star of the morning. Lucifer, God created him, put him in a position, the highest ranking angel in heaven. And he had a position of authority over all the other angels, but it wasn't good enough for him. He wanted more. He wanted the throne of God. It was one day when Jesus was here on the earth, sitting and speaking to his disciples. He reflects back to this moment. Again, Jesus watching all of this play out. And this is what Jesus said. "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." This is the moment that God cast him out of heaven. And there was a great rebellion on that day, and one-third of the angels followed Lucifer. And at that moment, every one of them were cast out of heaven forever. Therefore, what we find is that Satan has created a well-organized network of demons to accomplish his purpose. Jesus was very clear to let us know and define what his purpose is. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, it says his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. There is nothing else in him. It is to steal, kill, and to destroy you. Satan despises God. Satan despises mankind because of God's great love for all of us. Satan despises you here this morning because you resemble the God that he hates. In every moment of every day, Satan is seeking to destroy your marriage, your children, your future, your health, and most of all, your eternity. When it comes to Satan, there is a common belief that Satan and all of his demons, that they dwell in this place called hell. It's where they all assemble and they come and they plot their deadly plans against you and your family and your children. Here they are dwelling in this place called hell, and it's their home and it's their kingdom. But that is absolutely false. Hell is not Satan's kingdom. It is not his home, but it is his eternal prison that Satan today fears and dreads and avoids everything that he can from going to this place called hell. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, it speaks of this eternal doom created for none other than for Satan and his demons. And it says it is the lake of fire, tormented day and night forever and ever. Also in Job chapter 1, there's a story again of Job, and Satan rises into the throne room of where God is to bring accusations against Job. And this is what God said to Satan. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." that Satan was roaming the earth, roaming, because he has no home. He has been banished from heaven and avoids hell at all cost. And he constantly is roaming. You see, God is omnipresent. God is able to consume the entire earth and consume all people at the same time. Satan is not God. Satan does not have the ability to be omnipresent, but he can only be at one place at one time as he roams the earth, but he freely roams to do destruction. In Revelation 20 and 10, what we find is one day Satan will be chained in the belly of hell, never to bring destruction upon mankind ever again. This is what it says. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast, which is the Antichrist and the false prophet, had been thrown. And they were tormented day and night forever and ever. And you could continue that and ever and ever and ever again. Satan and all the other demons are highly aware of biblical prophecy. Do you remember the story of where Jesus gets in the boat with his disciples, pushes off to go across the Sea of Galilee, and a great storm arises, and the disciples are afraid they're going to lose their lives, that the boat is going to turn over or be flooded, and they're going to drown, and they are so fearful, and yet Jesus is asleep in the boat. They frantically wake him up, and they're asking him, "Don't you even care what is happening to us?" And Jesus calmly spoke to the wind and to the waves, and everything settled immediately. As all of these disciples sat in that boat, stunned by the power in which they just witnessed, there was one man sitting on the boat that muttered these words, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" They came to the other side, and as they docked, in Matthew 8 and starting with verse 28, and when they arrived at the other side, this is where I want to go back to the text that I read to you in the very beginning. When he arrived at the other side of the region of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him, and they were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" And this is what I want you to fully understand. These demons, when they were confronted by Jesus, they shuddered and they trembled and they were begging him not to cast them into hell before the appointed time. They know what prophecy is telling, and that they were scared and they were afraid that he was going to cast them there in hell at that moment. And they begged him, "Cast us into the pigs instead." And it begins to give us an idea of how severe hell really is. And yet, Satan knows prophecy, knows what God has said, and yet he's fighting with everything that he can, believing he can win. And if he cannot win, then he will drag every person he possibly can into the depths of hell with him. And that's the war that we are in today. I want to wrap all of this up this morning by quickly giving you three roles that angels play in our lives. And I want to tell you today that these three things will change your perspective forever. The first one is this: they serve as protectors and watchers. They are protectors, and another translation says watchers, that they are watching over us constantly. In Psalm 91, and starting with verse 11, it says, For he will command his angels, command them concerning you, to guard you in all of your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And when you look at this, I want you to notice the usage of the word "you." the protection that God has designed for you is deemed personal. It's not for some, not for believers that are better than you, not for more spiritual people, but for every born-again believer. It is deemed for you. It's provided for you. And God has created this remarkable system of warring angels, ministering angels, protecting us as we walk through life. There is this story that I love so much in Genesis 28 about Jacob. Jacob is a scoundrel, a deceiver, a liar, and when you look at his full life, one of the worst fathers on the planet. Nothing good is in Jacob. Now he's hit rock bottom. He cannot do it any longer by himself. His brother is hunting him down, is getting ready to kill him. He's out in the middle of nowhere, and it's the first time that he cries out to God. As he falls asleep that night, Genesis 28, 12, and he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. The dream was about one thing, giving Jacob the imagery that we have a spiritual connection that helps us in every aspect of life, that there are angels that are constantly coming back and forth, and they are coming on God's command to meet your needs and to minister to each one of us. And it is an amazing picture of the supernatural of what God has for us. The next thing, the second thing is, the next role that angels play in the lives of believers, not unbelievers, believers. They serve as warriors. Warring angels that are commissioned out of heaven on your behalf. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there was a story of an eastern king, Aram, who hated Israel, was getting ready to wipe them off the face of the earth. He put together one plan, another plan, another plan, and every time he put together a plan to destroy them, it was like Israel knew everything they had planned and they were able to avoid the attack. The king said, there must be a traitor among us, and one of his closest men came and said, it's not a traitor. But Israel's God tells Elisha, their prophet, everything that you say. In fact, God even tells Elisha the things you say in your own bedroom. And you can imagine how angry this king was, and he ordered the death of Elisha. He did not send just a few men in the military. He sent the full army of chariots and horses. And they came to this small little community where Elisha was living at that time, and they surrounded it, getting ready to kill him. The next morning, when they were getting ready to attack, the servant of Elisha went outside to get a pail of water. When he stepped outside, he saw they were surrounded by the enemy, and he ran back in and woke up Elisha, and he said, get up, we're surrounded, we're going to die, they're going to kill us, how are we going to escape? And very calmly, in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 16, Elisha says, don't be afraid, those who are with us are more than those that are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see it. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. What if God could open our eyes to the supernatural today? What would be standing in this room? What would be standing next to you? But we tend to believe and think that if I can't see it, hear it, taste it, then it doesn't exist. And nothing could be further from the truth. Here's a statement that I want you to hold on to. I believe the greatest tragedy of our absence of prayer is an army of ministering angels that have never been dispatched from heaven on our kids' behalf. I believe this is one of the greatest weaknesses of parents and grandparents. I believe the greatest gift that I ever gave our three boys was praying to God to send warring angels to stand with them. I've told you this before. When our boys were in middle school and high school, I would usually drive them to school. As we'd pull up in front of the school and they were getting out with their backpack and their lunches, shut the door. Then, as they're walking towards the school, I'm praying. Not in a hurry to leave, but I'm saying, God, today, send warring angels. Warring angels. God, I pray that they would draw their swords and that they would walk by my son's side as he walks down the hallway of the school. God, I pray that warring angels would stand at the desk of my sons in each of their classrooms with a sword drawn, protecting them from what they see and what they hear and what they learn. God, I pray that today as I'm watching them walk up the steps, getting ready to go into the doors of the school, God, send warring angels to sit with them in the cafeteria as they're sitting with all of their friends, protecting their mind and their heart. Then they would vanish into the doorways of the school, no longer under my sight, but now under the oversight of our living God. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. Very, very quickly, I want to move to this third one, and we're going to end with this. The next role of angels that play in our lives as believers, angels serve as escorts into eternity. I want you to hear this. Angels help make our transition from this life to the next life painless. One of the biggest questions that people ask is what really happens at the moment of death? What happens? As a pastor for over 40 years, there have been many, many, many times that I have stood at the side of someone getting ready to die, holding their hand, praying over them. They're a believer. And they take that last breath and they're gone. Holding their hand immediately, there's a change in that physical body. Now it looks hollow, it looks empty, it's lifeless because the spirit has left. So badly, I've stood there holding a lifeless hand wondering what are they experiencing at this moment? Contrary to common belief, contrary to what I've said at funerals, it's not wrong, it's just not technically right of where I've made the statement in a funeral of saying they to a loved one that the one who died, they closed their eyes here and they opened their eyes in heaven. Well, technically, that is not right. Because what happens at the moment of death, you don't just leave here and suddenly you wake up in heaven. Suddenly you just wake up and you're standing at the pearly gates and you're thinking, what just happened? Did I die? Is this heaven? What is this? I mean, it seems so abrupt. What happens is when you die, you are highly aware of the surrounding area of where you just died. You're highly aware of that. In a hospital room, at your house, swimming accident, car accident, your spirit leaves your body and immediately you understand what has just happened. But in a split second, an angel stands there and takes you by the hand, puts his arm around you. There is such peace and serenity and assurance and confidence. And that angel begins to escort you on a journey into your heavenly home, however long that journey is. You see, Jesus gives us this insight in Luke 16, 22, when he said, and the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. In other words, and the angels escorted him into paradise. Why be escorted? Because you're getting ready to go into a world you know nothing about. You're getting ready to go into a world that you don't know where to go. And as the angel walks you into God's glorious home, you're escorted because you're treasured. You're escorted into heaven because you are heaven's new honored guest. And when that angel escorts you into heaven, your arrival is announced. And standing in front of you is none other than Jesus Christ, with his arms wide open, saying, you made it. You finally made it. You're here. Welcome, welcome home. Listen to this last verse. Psalm 116, 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of you. The death of his faithful servant. Because at your death, you are reunited with him forever. Let me just tell you today, there's no trial, no discouragement, no temptation, no person, no demon that's going to keep me from that experience. Not going to happen. I want to pray for you this morning. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes, I want to ask that right now that, do you know Christ? Do you know what he can do in your life? Have you ever made him Lord and God of your life? And I don't want to linger here, but I just want to quickly ask you, if you've never really made that commitment and you want to make him Lord and God, and you want to understand all of this that I've talked about today deeper, maybe today's your moment to say, God, I want you in my life, and I'm ready to make that commitment. How many of you quickly would just raise a hand and say, Pastor, I want to know this God. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want heaven as my home. Quickly, would you just put your hand up real quick and you can put it right back down, and I want to pray for you. Thank you. All right, anyone else? Thank you. All right, for you that are raising a hand, I want to pray for you right now. Father, I pray that today that, Lord, just understanding angels and demons, Lord, understanding the spiritual realm, God brings confidence and assurance to all of us. For those that are accepting you as their Lord and Savior and God, what an amazing journey this becomes. And Father, I thank you for your goodness. God, I thank you for what you're doing. And we love you and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.